Man, I pray that as we have gathered today, as we have worshiped Jesus Christ today, that there is something that has just been stirring inside of your heart that says, this is right, this is good. The gathering is a blessing to my soul. Because if you've experienced that, let me tell you, you're just living out of who you are. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is now residing inside of you. You are a new creation in Christ, and you are marked, and we talk about it a lot around here, by grace and gathering and growing and giving and going. But just thinking about the gathering, you are marked. That is, there is this yearning inside of you to gather with the body of Christ, to worship with the body of Christ, to just fellowship with the body of Christ. The church gathered is the bride of Christ. And just like a husband and a wife love getting together, husbands and wives do, we love gathering together. And so I just want to commend you. Thank you. Gathering online, gathering here in person. And I think we ought to encourage each other because we're encouraged by the gathering. So just turn to the person next to you and just say, thanks for loving the gathering. Will you do that right now? Just, hey, thanks for loving the gathering. All right? And I didn't say start a conversation, all right? Just thanks for love. It's really quick, all right? Hey, listen, I want to ask you a question this morning, and it's going to kind of just seem like, wow, that's a sharp, hard right turn. But just hang with me. I want you to think about this question. You ready? What was the secret sauce? You ever thought about this? What was the secret sauce to Jesus' extraordinary life? You ever thought about that? What was the secret sauce that enabled Jesus to love so well, to live so perfectly? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I don't know, maybe the fact that he is God had something to do with it. And I'm going, yeah. I'll give you that one. I'll spot you that one. But that's what I'm thinking too. But let's also admit at the same time, Jesus, who is and always shall be fully God, became fully human. Is that right or wrong? Yes or no? You believe that? Yes or no? Yeah. He was tempted in all points like as we. But you know what? It's not just tempted. He got hungry like we get hungry. He got sleepy like we get sleepy. So he had to sleep. He had to take baths. And so he became fully human. So think about Jesus in his humanity. And here's my question. How did he live such an extraordinary life, this one who became fully human? How did he pull off such incredible faith? I mean, such faith that he could heal a leper. He could raise a dead person back to life. How did he pull off such hope? I can't get over the verse that says, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. For the joy. I mean, facing the cross, facing a moment in which he would take upon himself, the sinless Son of God, the sins of the world, and the Father would pour out his wrath on his Son. And Jesus would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Any one of us would be despairing, we would be despondent, and yet it was for the joy that was set before him. How did Jesus maintain such hope in the midst of such agony? How did he love others so completely and so perfectly? What was the secret sauce to Jesus' extraordinary life? I mean, secret sauce is everything, right? I heard in a sermon, I don't know, 20 years ago, so that means I probably used this about 50 times in sermons already, but just I love the idea that every restaurant you go to basically serves one of three menu items, right? They serve meat or chicken or fish. So why do you have one restaurant that you prefer over the other? I mean, after all, a burger is a burger, right? A steak is a steak. Why do you choose one over the other? I'll tell you. It's all in the secret sauce.
Now, the secret sauce may be the preparation. The secret sauce may be the presentation. It may be the ambiance. At times, the secret sauce is just that, the secret sauce. I mean, some of you right now today, if we took a vote, you would say you love Cane's. Others of you would say you love Chick-fil-A. All the Christ followers love Chick-fil-A. The devil worshipers love Cane's. But the thing that would make the decision is not that. You would go, for a lot of you, no, I love the Cane's sauce. No, I love the Chick-fil-A sauce. It's all in the secret sauce, and sometimes the secret sauce is the secret sauce. So here's my question. What was the secret sauce to Jesus' extraordinary life? I want to suggest this. It was prayer. It was prayer. We're in John chapter 17. We've been working our way through John 13 through 17. All of this happens on one evening in the upper room. And I want you to notice the last words of Jesus, the last thing he did with his disciples before he departs in John 18, crosses the Kidron Valley and goes over to the Garden of Gethsemane. The last thing he does is prays for and with his disciples. And so I'm going to ask you to stand as we read. Would you just stand as we read together the prayer that Jesus prayed in the upper room? And I'm going to read it and just you follow along on the screen because it's a longer passage, but I want you to just have this holy pause as you realize you are standing in the presence of the Spirit of God and you are listening to the prayer of Jesus Christ. Listen to his prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Read that. He began to pray. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus prayed, and he prayed about the glory of God. And then listen to the next verse. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Jesus prayed, and he prayed about the glory of God, and he prayed about manifesting the name of God to others. Would you grab a seat as we just dive into this text together? As I listen to these words, I'm telling you, here's the thought that comes to my mind when you're sitting around the table today eating, and you're going, what did Gary preach upon? Hey, listen, I want you to think of this, and here it is. Prayer is a have to because prayer is not always a want to. Prayer is a have to because prayer is not always a want to because here's the deal. Listen. The secret sauce to living like Jesus lived is prayer. You go, so which one do you want me to remember, Gary? Either one or both. The secret sauce to living like Jesus lived is prayer. And prayer's a have to because it's not always a want to. Man, I pray you walk away and that you actually believe both of those statements. So let's dive in. First of all, prayer is a have to. It says in the upper room, the last thing Jesus did before he crosses over the Kidron Valley, he does what? It says he lifted up his eyes to heaven. That means that he prayed. Jesus prayed. What is the secret sauce to the extraordinary life Jesus lived? It is prayer. Jesus commands us to pray. When you pray, doesn't say if, when you pray, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Paul taught us to pray. Continue steadfastly in, say it with me, what? So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God commands us through his servant Paul to pray. Paul told us as well, pray without ceasing. The earliest followers of Jesus prayed faithfully. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the, say it with me one more time. I got to know you're listening. Prayers. But we will devote ourselves. This is what the apostles did. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But listen to me. The greatest example of prayer in the word of God is Jesus Christ himself. I read this in a commentary and I thought, I'd never really thought of this before. But the commentator pointed out that Jesus prayed at his baptism before choosing the 12 apostles, at his transfiguration, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, at the Last Supper, in the garden, on the cross, and at his ascension. Jesus' secret sauce was prayer. The secret sauce to the extraordinary life that he lived. E.M. Bounds, a man whose writings from, I think, 100 years ago have really impacted my understanding of prayer, writes this. If God is not first in our thoughts in the morning, he will be last place for the remainder of the day. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you believe that statement is true? It's not out of the Bible, so you don't have to believe it's true. But how many of you believe that statement is true? There's like 10 of you who do. That's good. We're going to get up to 25 of you before this sermon is over. No one experiences God who does not follow after him intently. And no soul follows intently after God who is not seeking him in prayer. Ian Bounds also wrote this. If we pray poorly, we will most likely live poorly. I know that's true for me. I know it's in season of prayer, times of prayer. It's when I stop the rush and the hurry and I sit down with God that my heart is softened toward the will of God. But if I skip sitting down with God and communicating with God and listening to the Spirit of God, I know that my heart is hardened towards the will of God and my heart is soft towards Gary's will. I know it's in times of prayer when I sit down that I experience conviction because the Holy Spirit resides inside of me and every follower of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, judgment, and righteousness. And when we get quiet before God, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. And so it's when I'm sitting with Jesus that I face conviction for my sin, but it's also where I find forgiveness. For if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's in sitting down with Jesus and in prayer that I find hope in times of despair. I find direction in times of confusion. The Spirit of God speaks and guides and directs. I know the secret sauce of Jesus' extraordinary life was prayer, and I know that it's in times of prayer that I'm far more inclined to live like Jesus. So here's the reality. If you are living poorly, odds are very high that you are praying poorly. Now, this is important. Prayer is a have to, not so that we can check a box and call ourselves good little Christians, not so that we can check a box and God will get off our back because we did our to-do list for today. Prayer is a have to because it is in prayer and through prayer that we are far more likely to make much of God. What have I said so far? I mean, the only part of the text that we've looked at is that Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven, and that Jesus prayed. That's all we've talked about. And from that, I am saying if Jesus prayed, then for us, prayer is a have to, but now let's look at why prayer is a have to. Because by the example of Jesus, we see that it is in prayer and through prayer that we are far more inclined to live a life that makes much of God instead of making little of God and much of ourselves. What did Jesus pray? It's very interesting. The minute he begins his prayer, what he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Do you see the connection? Prayer, glorifying God. Prayer, making much of God. What in the world does it mean to glorify God? You remember Isaiah in the temple? I saw the Lord. How? What did he say? High and lifted up. Jesus, after he died, had a glorified body, and it was a body that was different. It reveals the purity and the goodness and the greatness and the grace and the love of God. When we die and we go to be with Jesus, we're going to receive a glorified body, and it's going to be a body that is not just positionally righteous, but it is going to be righteous in practice. What does it mean to glorify? It means to reflect the goodness and the greatness and the grace of our God. And so when we pray, oh God, be glorified through my life today, what we're praying is, God, empower me to live like Jesus lived. Empower me to live the kind of life that shows people a glimpse of what life in the kingdom looks like, lived under our King, Jesus Christ. When we pray, God, be glorified through my life today, what we are praying is, God, let me live my life in such a way today that others think more of you and not less of you. Kim and I are doing some work on our family's place out west of here, and we go out there just about every Friday, and there's a man that we've hired to help us with the work. And every time, I'm not saying, oh, look at me, I'm so godly, or oh, look at me, I need an illustration. I'm just telling you guys my prayer life. Every time I'm going out there, I'm saying, oh, God, let me live in such a way with Billy. Let me talk to him in such a way. Let me interact with him in such a way that when I leave, he thinks more of you, Lord Jesus, and not less of you. And Kim has been praying that prayer with me. Kim even asks me, are you talking to Billy about Jesus? And I'm like, yes, Mom, I'm talking to Billy about Jesus. Leave me alone, woman, I'm the head of this family. Yeah, that's a joke. We get out there, ask Kim at the end of the service if he didn't say this. He said, hey, just want you to know, I found a church. I said, Billy, seriously? He says, yeah. I said, so did you go this last Sunday? No. Well, are you gonna go? Yeah, if I can find the time. I'm like, what does it mean you found a church? Then, hey, we're making progress. The point is, when I go out there, I'm praying, God, let me live in such a way that he thinks more of you and not less of you. Lord, be glorified through my life. Let me ask you, the people that you know, when they find out that you're a Christian, do they end up immediately thinking more of Jesus or less of Jesus? When they find out that you're a Christian, do they want to run to Jesus, or do they want to run as far and as fast away from Jesus as they possibly can? Let me tell you something. If you are living your life in a way that you are living with loving and kindness, and you are living like Jesus lived, you are reflecting the glorious life of Jesus Christ to them. If you are slow to speak and slow to anger, but you are quick to hear, I'll tell you, they're thinking, I'll have what she's having. I want what he's got. Because they see in you the life of Jesus, and people who see Jesus are drawn to Jesus. So when you pray, Lord, be glorified through my life, you're praying, Lord, give me the power and the desire, the determination, the tenacity to live in such a way that I show people a glimpse of what life in the kingdom of God lived under my King Jesus looks like. Lord, let my life just be like opening a window so that people get a glimpse of life in the kingdom. Amen. So parents, if you pray, God, I'm gonna pray today because it's a have to, because it's not always a want to, but I'm gonna pray today because it's when I pray that I'm far more likely to make much of you with my kids today than if I don't pray. And so I'm gonna pray because I wanna make much of you. And God, here's the deal. I'm asking you to give me the desire, the tenacity, the determination, the faith required to actually glorify you in front of my kids today, to live in such a way that they actually think more of Jesus at the end of this day than less of Jesus at the end of this day. And so then you'll start praying things like, Lord, would you give me an extra measure of patience?
God, would you give me just a guard on my tongue? God, would you give me words that build up and don't tear down? God, I want to live in such a way that my kids see Jesus in me and they fall in love with you. Lord, be glorified through my life today. Prayer's a have to because it's not always a want to. And we have to pray because it's when we pray that we tend to make much of God, and we're far more likely to make much of God than if we're not praying. And Jesus prayed. Did you notice in the first five verses, all about glorify, 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 and then he gets to verse 6, and he says, I have manifested your name to the people. Did I mention to you, we don't pray to check a box. We don't pray so that we can tell everybody how godly we are and how much time we spent in prayer. We pray because it's when we pray, we are far more bold. Did you know the word manifest actually means to reveal, to make known? And so when Jesus prayed, he's praying, Father, may you be glorified through my life. And Father, may I manifest your name. May I speak your name. May I reveal your name. Do you see? First he prays that he will show them a glimpse of the glorious God and that he will then speak of his Father in heaven. Show and speak. Glorify and manifest. Make known the goodness of God and the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And Paul's the one who said, how are people going to know about Jesus? How are they going to believe in Jesus unless someone tells them? So we got to tell them, right? When you pray, God, let me manifest your name today. Let me just make known your name today. What you're praying is, God, would you give me boldness? God, would you give me opportunities? And God, would you let my children see today that I am not ashamed of the gospel? That I really do believe it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Oh God, as a parent, would you just give me an opportunity to manifest your name in a conversation with someone today so that my kids can see I make much of Jesus and less of myself. Prayer is the secret sauce to living a life like Jesus lived. It's the secret sauce to glorifying God, giving people pictures of life in the kingdom, showing people what a Jesus life looks like. And it's the secret sauce to manifesting his name. So let's talk about the elephant in the room. We all know prayer is important. Anyone, this is news to you, it's like, prayer, I've never heard of that before. I never knew I was supposed to. I thought that was preacher's job. I don't see any hands. Good. Amen. So why don't we pray more? We got to blame it on something, right? Because I don't pray as much as I should, so I'm looking for a good excuse too. So here's the best excuse. Time. We all have things that we have to do, and we have things that we want to do, right? You got to do stuff like go to work, or you don't get a paycheck and you go hungry, right? You don't have a roof over your head. And there are things that you got to do. You got to give the kids baths. You got to put them to bed. You got to pray over them. There's a lot of things you got to do in life, right? And then there's things that you want to do, like watch Netflix and go to your kid's soccer game and go fishing. And by the time you do, let's all agree together. I mean, we're innocent here. By the time we all do the things we have to do and the things we want to do, there's just no time left over to do the things we should do. Can we just all say amen to that? And so God's going to believe our lie, right? God, I'd pray more and do the things I should do if I had more time. I just don't have time after I do the have to's and the want to's. So that's a pretty good excuse for not praying. And the other one is sin. That's not as good of an excuse. But the truth is, we don't pray more because it's when we sit down with God, the Holy Spirit convicts of what? Sin, judgment, and righteousness. And so if I just get still before Jesus, what is Jesus going to do? He is going to convict me of my sin. And if I'm not willing to let go of my sin, I'm not ready to let go of my sin, I'm fond of my sin, I like my sin. And if I'm not willing to repent of my sin, then why in the world do I want to meet with Jesus?
because he's just going to convict me of my sin. So it's a lot easier to just try to avoid Jesus altogether and keep really, really busy and not pray. I believe we don't pray because we don't have time. And I believe we don't pray because of sin that we don't want to let go of. So what am I inviting you to do today? I'm inviting you, and I want you to hear this because I really mean this. I didn't want you to hear this as a sermon. I want you to just imagine you and I are just having a conversation. We're talking about prayer together, and we're both admitting, man, I struggle in this area. Okay, yeah, me too. Join the crowd. So here's what I'm asking you to do, and here's what I'm committing to do. Make prayer one of your have-tos. Move it from the should-do list to the have-do list, have-to-do. Make prayer a have-to, or you'll never make time for prayer. Make prayer a have-to, just like other things that you have to do. You have to work out, right? I ride with my buddy Paul, and he can't mind his own business this morning. He said, okay, we're getting started again. I'm like, shut up, Paul, and leave me alone. But I got to start riding again because Paul's going to make me. We have to work out, right? So thank God for Paul. We have to cook. My wife hates cooking. She still hates cooking. And so now we don't have kids at home. So she makes like the biggest meals you've ever seen. And she knows I don't mind eating leftovers. She doesn't mind eating leftovers. There's less mess to clean up. And I'm kind of the head mess cleaner. And so it's like, dude, no, let's make a big meal. And then we eat it 3 or 4 days. But when our kids were still at home, my wife hates cooking. But guess what? She cooked every day. Why? And don't look at me like that. We have a philosophy. Work till the work is done. If she was cooking, I was cleaning, doing baths, doing bedtimes. Yes, I was. So just leave me alone. All right. And so, you know, but why does she cook every night? Because we discovered, even though the fact that she hates to cook, and by the way, I hate to clean and do baths and all that. But I mean, we did that. Why? Because we discovered that if our kids didn't eat, they got really, really fussy. And so we put cooking on the have-to. Guess what? Eating is on your have-to. You could be doing something really, really fun. You're out water skiing. You're in Disney World. But after a while, you're going to be going, I'm hungry. And somebody's going to go, hey, man, you want to go out on the boat? No, y'all go ahead. I got to go find a hot dog somewhere because eating is on my have-to list. And I'm just asking you, put prayer on your have-to list, not on your should-do list. Because when you finish your have-tos and your want-tos, you're not going to have any time left over for your should-dos. When you have a have-to, you plan your day around it. You plan your day around working out. Paul and I have certain days we ride. We ride right after work because we know if we don't have a time and a place, we're not going to ride because I'm lazy. So, you plan your day around your have-tos. It means you find a time and a place. What I do every morning is I read my Bible and I highlight it. I read my Bible, not like I should do, out of my Bible. I read it out of my phone. I love reading it out of my phone because I read through the Bible every year. I've told you this 100 times. I highlight the verses that jump out at me. When I finish reading, I think it's more important that I hear from God and what he has to say to me first, that rather than God hearing from me and what I have to say. And so I stop reading and then I say, okay, God, what are you saying to me? Most of the time I have to go back and look at the highlights. I tell you this all the time because it's absolutely true. If nothing's coming to me, I'm going, Lord, give me something or I'm going to make it up because I'm not going to, you know, just go through the day thinking I didn't hear from you. So just tell me something. What are you saying to me? So I read, I highlight, and then I look and I listen and then I work through the Lord's Prayer. But I do that as I have to, because I know if I don't, I'll live the day in such a way that I make much of Gary and not much of God. But if I pray, I'll make much of God and less of Gary. And I may just live in such a way that I give people a good picture of who God is and how good God is. And they're drawn to God, not driven away from God. And I'll be much more bold to speak the name of Jesus. So it's on my have-to list. When I enter into the presence of God, my desire is to enter into the presence of God, to hear the voice of God so that I might be transformed by the power of God's Spirit. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. Don't say when you leave here today, I couldn't figure out what the preacher was trying to preach about. Here it is. Let me make it plain. Prayer is a have to because it's not always a want to. So why put it in your have to list? Because prayer is the secret sauce to living like Jesus. That's what I'm asking you to do. Put prayer on your have-to list. Let me tell you a story. Last night, Kim and I were at a retirement celebration for Bob Dean. Bob and Ellen are members here. And we were celebrating 15 years of him being executive director of the Dallas Baptist Association. And you should have heard just the testimonies rolling in, the people, the things that everyone was saying, just celebrating Bob Dean, one of the godliest men I know. And in testimony after testimony last night, I'm telling you, this is an absolute true story. I'm sitting there going, man, I wish I was more like Bob Dean. Godly, godly man. Humble, loves Jesus, courageous. Bob Dean is a unique man. I was sitting there going, I wish I was more like Bob Dean. And then I'm going over my sermon notes this morning, and I'm going, well, prayer is a have to, it's not a want to, and prayer is the secret sauce to living more like Jesus. And this thought hit my mind. You're going to realize how brilliant I am because I got this in 24 hours. It just dawned on me something. This little voice said, hey, you know what? The secret sauce to Bob Dean's life is not Bob Dean. It's prayer. So stop saying, I wish I was more like Bob. Start praying more. Because prayer is a secret sauce to living like Jesus and to living like my friend Bob Dean. So today I'm asking you to put it on your have-to list. Final thing is this, and we've got to close. Chris, go ahead and start making your way up here if you would. Listen to me. I've already finished the sermon. That's what I'm preaching, though, to believers. So let me say this. To those of you who have never made Jesus Christ the King of your life, the Lord, the God, the Savior of your life, listen, there is a prayer that is absolutely imperative that you pray. See, there is a kingdom, and it is the kingdom of God. Jesus is the King of the kingdom. Here's what he did. He died, was buried, he rose again, and here's what he invites you to do, me to do, every one of us to do, to repent. And repent doesn't just mean, oh, gosh, I'm sorry I lost my temper the other day. No, repent means, God, I am so sorry that I have rejected you as my king. I repent of that. And Jesus, I believe that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords who died and was buried and rose again, and I believe that you are my rightful king. See, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, Jesus, you're my king, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be, help me out, church, what? You'll be saved. And then you commit yourself to follow him forever and ever and ever. Listen to me. Don't listen to this sermon and think I'm going to pray if you're not a Christian. There's a prayer that you need to pray to start with, and that prayer is, Jesus, you are my king. I repent, I believe, and I will follow you from this day forth. Will you pray with me? And then Chris is going to close us out. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we love that you've shown us the secret sauce to your incredible life. Lord, may we not leave here today saying, man, I wish I was more like Jesus. I wish I was more like Bob. May we leave here today saying, prayer is a have to, because it's not always a want to, but a have to, because when I pray, I make much of God and less of me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.